can do that.
Yeah.
You can. Nearly 2,000 years ago, God poured out his Holy Spirit on the church during Pentecost. The times were difficult then also. And I should say, the times were difficult then also. Mm-hmm. Like the times we're facing now. But in the midst of upheaval, God was at work to change the future of the world for his glory forever. This time of year marks the start of the wheat harvest and the end of the barley harvest. Shavuot also marks the time that the Jews were given the Torah on Mount Sinai. It's considered a highly important historical event. The Christian festival on Pentecost also has its origins in Shavuot. The greeting for Shavuot is simply Chag Somach, or Happy Holiday.
Chag Sameach.
Yeah.
Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach. The festival of Pentecost commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus Christ while they were in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks. In the Christian tradition, this event represents the birth of the early church. The Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks because it starts 7 weeks after the Feast of Passover, 50 days from Easter Resurrection Day celebration. Jesus showed himself for 40 days. We see that in the book of Acts 1 through 1:11. And we'll be looking at that shortly. Pentecost is a holy, Christian holy day that celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit 40 days after Easter. Some Christian denominations consider it the birthday of the Christian church and celebrate it as such. Originally, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday held 50 days after Passover. So Pentecost marks the fulfillment of the promise of the risen Christ in Acts 1:8. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the day when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. Pentecost is the Greek name for Shavuot, the harvest festival of the Israelites, which was going on when the Holy Spirit kick-started the church. The word Pentecost is actually a transliteration of Greek word Pentecostus, which means 50. It refers to the Christian expression Pentecost Hemera, or 50th day. We find the Pentecost even in Acts 2, verses 1 through 31. And red is the Pentecost Sunday color, which of course is the color of flames. Many different denominations, though they're not seemingly experiencing the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit as a flame, mm-hmm. which comes from Scripture, in their symbols, even though they don't seem to recognize the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit's third function, if you want to call it that, is both in resisting the temptation to sin, helping us, it's vital for that, and also the conviction of sin once it has been committed. God is holy and righteous, and man is prideful and deceitful, so the Holy Spirit's role in keeping followers of Christ righteous through their faith is in Christ is paramount. When you strip it of everything else, meaning Pentecost. Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, 1 through 47, and whoever would like to read for us can do that, whoever gets there first.
It's a competition. What is it, Acts what?
Acts chapter 2. Actually, from before we do that, somebody turn to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 8. Whoever's got it first, go right ahead.
Stupid Romans.
8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Good. Now,
to what?
Start at verse 1 and read for a while there.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine."
Okay. Just stop there and don't lose your place, though. Yeah. I'm calling you again. You're reading from the English Standard Version?
Yeah.
Which is interesting because the English Standard Version is very similar to the King James Version.
Mm.
A lot of people don't know that, and it's actually, I consider it a reliable translation. Mm. I usually ask people when they're reading, before you start to read, say, "I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 from the English Standard Version," so people know. And, you know, there are... Anyway. But one of the things it's interesting there was how they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Now, we call that glossolalia. In some cases, it could be even called xenolalia, you know, fancy theological terms that most people don't remember. And it's really all that important to remember what the term is. But one day in Pennsylvania, as I was ministering to a church that was Mennonite, I've had the great opportunity to be in, you name the denomination or theological stance, including Roman Catholics, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. I've had the opportunity to minister, even though I didn't necessarily agree with all their doctrine. But the Mennonite pastor was interesting. He was a very good man. He was a farmer. I thought it was interesting in their church that they took literally, greet each other with a holy kiss. But I never saw them kiss their wife or children, but they kissed each other, and a lot of them came up and gave me a kiss on the cheek. I wasn't too keen on that, personally, but anyway. But he said to me, his name is Arnold Miller, he said, "We believe that it wasn't that they spoke in other tongues. It's that we believe that those people, those Parthian Medes and Arab, whatever they were, Arabians, they heard in their own tongue." And I looked down and I said, "Well, Arlen, that's not really what the scriptures say. But I'll tell you what, that's just about a miracle anyway, that they heard in their own language."
Mm-hmm.
So many people have different views on these things. I like to direct people and say, okay, you can have whatever views you're going to have, but we go to the scriptures and read them. And that's why a lot of times we read comparative scriptures. And I've told people for the last 40 years of my life, I've been in ministry 47 years, the last 40 years, I've read the Bible every single day, read it in 19 or 20 different translations. I'm not that great in Greek and Hebrew and everything, Chaldean, Aramaic, but I've studied it as much as I could. And, you know, you get, every time you go to the Word of God, I believe, you're going to get something, because the Holy Spirit, we've asked Him to be our teacher. And He's the best teacher anyone could have. Now, the big question, I think, that comes out from this is Acts 1:8, they were commanded, it wasn't a suggestion. Jesus commanded them to gather together in Jerusalem. Now, we're having churches be told in New Hampshire right now, you can't gather. You can't gather the way you used to. And we're going to tell you how you can gather, but you can't really even gather the way you need to and it's biblical and that you want to. We're going to tell you. So we think that's entirely different in the world. But there was a time when the Romans, and by the way, the Romans didn't care what religion that people were. They conquered all kind of religions. And they let people keep their own religion as long as they paid their dues to the Roman Empire. And that was a rub where the Christians refused to do it. So today, we look at the situation about, wasn't this, they were told and commanded by the Lord, go meet in the upper room. I think it's kind of miraculous, the first part of the chapter, where they met in the upper room or wherever it was. There's a lot of debates on that too. And that they were in one mind and one accord. Mm. I have been in conferences. I just had a guy up in Fort Kent, Maine yesterday email back and forth. He said, I'm in several prayer groups and we never seem to come to consensus on anything. I said, really? I said, are you aware of the fact how hard it was for them to come to a consensus for the Declaration of American Independence or the Constitution of the United States? Getting a group of people together is very difficult to get them all on the same page. We use the common vernacular, the same page. But here we have a situation that after, and I don't think it's totally specific how long it took, but they did come to the place of being in one mind and one accord. Oh Lord, what a beautiful place to be. And that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them and lit them up like candles, or lit them up like flames of fire, when they came to that place of one accord. Now, were they in accord with one another? Meaning, okay, yeah, I agree with you. Or did they come to be in one accord because they finally said, you know what? We've been persecuted. We've been hunted down here in Jerusalem. You know, our lives are in jeopardy. And here we have gotten together in a more or less public place where we can be found out. And I'm sure there might have been some fear amongst them. But they came to one accord because of their love for Jesus and their obedience of his command. And there's a message in that in itself. But these same apostles, including Peter in particular, who three times denied the Lord when a serving wench, use a common vernacular, said, hey, aren't you one of those guys who's with the Galilean? You talking to me? You talking to me? No. I wasn't with him. I don't even know him. And of course, he heard the crow, not the crow, the cock of the rooster, crowing, just like Jesus said it would happen. He must have been pretty ashamed of himself. I would be, because this was Peter, Cephas, the rock, big tough guy, big hands like ham hocks, pulls nets in and, you know, pulls a sword on, cuts his servant's ear off. Mm. And then pansied out. Well, what changed him? He got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon him. And he was changed. And anybody who has been filled with the Holy Spirit gets a holy boldness. And a holy boldness to do what? Well, it's a whole lot of things. But one of the first things the holy boldness is to come out. And please continue reading.
So 2:14 ESV.
Good.
But Peter, standing with the 11... lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Hallelujah! Woo. Thank you for reading that.
Absolutely.
Thank you for reading it with some passion.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, my nose was running the whole time.
Yeah, a lot of pollen out these
yeah.
days.
Yeah.
The point of that, here is this fisherman who wimped out and now comes out amongst people and saying to him, you know Jesus that you crucified? He is the Son of God. And they're saying, what are you trying to do? Get his blood on us? That's exactly what I'm trying to do, get his blood on you. And because his preaching was so impassioned, and his preaching was so right on, and it was so Holy Spirit filled, people listened and they repented and they turned to the Lord. And that's the very thing that needs to happen even today. The very same thing with the very same people. John Wesley started the Holy Club in England. And it wasn't until some time later when he heard somebody giving an exposition, an exhortation from the book of Romans, that he actually got saved. He was religious, but he got saved. And he at that time, I believe, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so then he started to, write the songs, preach, came to America, preached all over the place, and of course even better than he was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was actually probably the finest, strongest preacher the world has ever known, aside from Jesus himself. Going more places, preached in all the colonies, sometimes preached 4 times a day. Now I can tell you, I preached 4 times a day in Alaska, and for weeks at a time. I think I went 55 straight days preaching every single day, going out in the villages and everything. But I didn't do it for year after year like he did. And he was on horseback. Mm. He actually was here in Exeter, New Hampshire, died in Newburyport, Massachusetts. And for those people that don't know this, Benjamin Franklin was so moved by Whitefield's preaching in Philadelphia. They saw the people, crowds of people, thousands of people would turn out, even in the wintertime, to hear Whitfield preach. And so Benjamin Franklin says, hey, this isn't working out. These people are going to be freezing to death. I'm going to pay for a building to be built. People say, Benjamin Franklin wasn't a Christian. Hey, I know Christians that wouldn't spend $5 to build a building for a preacher to get into. And Benjamin Franklin spent his own money and built a building that now belongs to the University of Pennsylvania's Wharton School of Business. Most people don't know that. But you see, Whitfield was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he could do this. He couldn't do this on it. Nobody could do that in their human strength. And so the apostles, and I think about Andrew. Andrew, if you look at an X, that's called a St. Andrew's cross, because Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified up like Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy of that. They crucified him upside down. Or Andrew said, I can't be crucified like my Lord. They crucified him on an X. And he was on the road preaching for 3 days off that cross until a Roman prefect came along and said, what's this man's crime? Oh, he's just preaching Jesus. Oh, that's not so bad. Cut him down. They cut him down. He fell dead. So when you see what made these, they're just ordinary men, ordinary people. What made them, in a way, almost superhuman? What made them extraordinary? Well, the answer is right here in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit made them extraordinary. The Holy Spirit changed them, and people heard that passion. And I've seen that too. A lot of people don't get saved because the people that are saying, oh yeah, you need to get saved, it's really good. Look at me, I'm real happy about it, and I'm really fulfilled by it and everything, by being saved. You know, or talk about church troubles or denomination thing, but you know, that's not the right tack. People that are filled with the Spirit are excited for the things of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit drives us forward, not with a whip, but calls us on. Tell people about Jesus, the real Jesus, no matter whether it's day, night, or whether they want to hear or they don't want to hear. You know, somebody said to me recently, how could you stand on the steps of the Capitol building 2 weeks ago and preach that message? Because the Lord said, told me what to preach. He showed me what to preach. The Holy Spirit gave me a message about the fear of God. Most Christians don't have a fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about Enoch and fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We obviously have a governor that doesn't have the fear of God. If he did, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. And it's true of a lot of people that are in different positions. I've gone into people's businesses and said, you obviously don't fear the Lord and don't fear God the way you run this business, cheating people and stealing from people and everything else. I've been thrown out plenty of times. I've been threatened. People have called here. People have said they were going to shoot me, cut me up in pieces. I tell them, hey, take a number like a delicatessen, wait in line. Now, is it because I want some harm to come? No. But I can't stop doing what I'm doing because the Holy Spirit has come upon me and he's come on me. And by the way, I believe that the early New Testament church was both Pentecostal and Baptistic. What I mean by that, I say Baptistic because, you know, I actually come from a family background that's very diverse. I mean, I've got Puritan, a lot of Puritan background. I've got Baptist, I've got Congregational. I've got a lot of Catholic background. I have also Lutheran, some Presbyterian, and I actually myself was christened in the Episcopal Church. My first ordination was in the Episcopal Church. I was christened, that's like baptized. But I don't believe in pedobaptism anymore. Pedobaptism, baptizing babies. I don't believe in that. I believe in blessing them in the name of the Lord and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Proverbs 22:6. But I don't believe in baptizing them. I believe that believers of an old enough age to know that they have sinned and they repent of their sins, that they would confess, and I have not water baptized anybody except by total immersion, no sprinkling, Yes, I've anointed people with oil for healing and stuff like that, but baptism, total immersion, hold them down till the bubbles stop, then bring them back up. Because we get drowned in baptism and alive in Christ. And it's interesting, too, because I never baptized anybody who could not stand there. And I had an interesting situation in my congregation I was pastoring in Northampton. We always did things outdoors. We liked outdoor services in public parks and whatever we could, because we wanted to let the public see us worshiping the Lord and our hands up. We did lots of beach ones, Hampton Beach, Rye Beach, Northampton Beach, Wallace Sands Beach, a lot of people watching you. And one baptism we had set up, several people to be baptized and accepted the Lord, come to Christ, was at Newfields Common, Newmarket Common, no, not Newmarket, Newcastle Common. And so one of the elders in our church came to me and he said, "Jesse's bugging me." Jesse was his daughter. I was there for the birth of every one of the kids in that fellowship. When they were born, I was there. I prophesied over them and blessed them with their fathers right there and then on the day they were born. Some were home birth, some were hospital birth. I was right there. Well, this girl came up, and I knew her from the day she was born. I prayed over her, even when she was in her mother's womb. And she came up to me, or to her father, and put on her father, "Daddy, I want to be water baptized." He said, "You're too young. You can't be water baptized." And she said, "Why not?" He said, "Because you're too young." So he came over to me. He said, "Pastor, Jessie's driving me crazy. She won't leave me alone. She wants to get water baptized. What do you think?" I said, "Well, I'll talk to her." So she came over. She was about this high, and I was maybe 7 years old. She's a pretty little girl. I knelt down and looked her right in the eye, and she was not afraid. She didn't turn away from me, because these kids knew me very well. I told their parents, "You know, if it ever comes down to it, I'm kicking all of you out and I'm keeping the kids, because I get along better with the kids than I did with the adults." You know, they ever saw that if I look sad, they say, "Pastor, you look like you need a hug. We all want to hug you." Okay? So I said, "Jesse, why do you want to be water baptized?" And she put her hands on him and said, "Pastor, because I love Jesus and I want the whole world to know." I looked at her and I said, "Will you talk to some of these people here? You understand it better than they do. That's the reason right there. Because you love Jesus and you want the whole world to know." I was so touched by that. So we want to baptize her. And in the meanwhile, several other people who weren't even part of our congregation came off the beach. And they asked me, "Would you want to baptize me?" I said, "I can't." "Well, why not?" "Because we're not a member of your church." "No, I'm not. The church is the ecclesia, you know, the bride of Christ. I mean, if you can confess before all these people here, I love Jesus and I want the world to know," or something thereon, "we'll water baptize you." And several did. So we're continuously looking to the Lord for fuel for this fire, and a fresh wind and a fresh fire. Call it renewal, revival, reawakening, restoration, rekindling, revolution, remembrance, whatever you call this Holy Ghost encounter. Do not miss it. Don't let the fire go out. Better still, bathe daily in the will and the way of the living God. Be saturated. This God, the Holy Spirit, can do as he has done for countless others before. This he will do for you for such a time like this. It's a kairos, a God moment. It kind of reminds me of the Esther moment at a time that was so important. Esther risked her life. And hopefully we're willing to do the same. We will move in the gifts that have been released to us as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, which I'm sure you are familiar with, and if not, you will become more familiar with, I'm sure. And that is absolutely the case. When people ask me, how can you do what you do and say what you do to certain people? Somebody says, well, it's because you're so big. Hey, I've had been punched in the face. I've been kicked. I've been knocked down. It's not because I'm big. If I'm big, it's big because of the Holy Spirit, not because of physical stature. And the whole point is, how can I do these things? I have to do these things. I want to do these things because I love Jesus and I want the whole world to know. And of course, the idea of the Holy Spirit empowering us to do it, and people would say, well, how do you know that? Well, it could be because I'm 72 years old of age, 72 years of age. It could be because I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Could be that I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Or maybe it's because I have certain gifts that the Holy Spirit has released to me, and I accept those gifts, and I move and use those gifts, and they're very valuable. I wouldn't trade those gifts for anything. Silver, gold, platinum, diamonds, jewels, or anything else, because those gifts, I think of Acts 17:28. It's a very key scripture. We live and move and have these things in the Lord. And we contain, it was interesting too, thinking how it can be said, we hold these gifts in earthen vessels. Think about the man of dust, Adam. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Oh, that's not very scientific. Well, that's what the Bible says, and I'll accept it. I'll believe it. But the man of dust was just an earthen vessel. But the Lord came over. And blew his breath in the man of dust's nostrils. Mm. And what happened to the man of dust? He came alive. Well, what happens to us? When the Holy Spirit blows his breath in us, we come alive. Holy Spirit, we need you. Mm-hmm. I need you. Consuming fire. Mm-hmm. Have your way with us. Rushing mighty wind. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now in this time of emergency. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking just about COVID-19. That can be vanquished. The Lord can heal that and vanquish that. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about the healing this land needs is only he can do. And most people, when they look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, they forget to read the verse before it and the verse afterward. And most people think, oh, we're going to get together in a church building. A building isn't a church. We're the church, the ecclesia. And they think, the Lord won't hear unless you're in one of those buildings. I heard people say all the time, well, where's, one person said to me, we're using the town hall in Northampton for years. We got to use the town hall. We've had to fight for it, didn't hire an attorney. We just fasted and prayed and went to our neighbors and challenged them. And we used the town hall. We used the school auditorium. We used the library. We used the North Hill Common. We used the Winnicunnet Auditorium. How did you do that? What attorney did you get to do it and fight the battle of separation of church and state? No attorney. We fasted and prayed. People were on their face when I went and talked to the selectmen and talked to this, the superintendent. The superintendent of schools told me that. I can't say it. You get the idea.
Yeah.
He told me. And it was interesting because even the people on the school board told the superintendent, you don't talk to him like that. I didn't have to say a word. And the chairman of the school board pointed me and says, I'm so sorry for him. The superintendent's wrong. You can use the auditorium. When do you want it?
Wow, that's so cool.
Fallen America, even now, use us to oppose the evil that's polluting from sea to shining sea. create a new passion for your name and your presence.
Yes, Lord.
Let's sing another song. And I'm done.
I wanted to... I had a sense when we talked on the phone that you are carrying a lot of prophecy for New Hampshire. Probably a lot of words and a lot of awareness of things people have prophesied over you and you have prophesied. And I just had this sense that part of our reason to be here today was to either literally or symbolically spread those prophecies out before the Lord and say on this date, we stand affixing heaven to earth, and that we're not budging on those and plant our flag again. And also, I feel like the Lord wants you to be refreshed.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
As part of that refreshing, can we eat while we speak about
coffee? Maybe just fading into
I'm holding on.
A little coffee.
It's all right with me if we eat and talk and pray.
Yeah, let's do that.
Yeah. Sure. I actually wanted to do the Lord's Supper before
let's do
we
that.
Eat just
yeah,
briefly.
Oh yeah.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.